Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Matthew's Gospel? Matthew's Gospel, 13th chapter. And we're just looking at this one verse this morning, the parable there of the hidden treasure and the pearl. So, Matthew chapter 13. We're only going to consider the 44th verse, so we're only considering the parable of the hidden treasure this morning. 44th verse, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. I'll read it once more. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. I suppose all of us have either driven a car or we've been in a car and experienced what it's like when the fog comes in, when it really comes in and you can hardly make out just a few yards in front of you. It's disconcerting, to say the least. It's because we lose sense of space and the objects are not so clear. We love focus. We love things to be sharp. And it's a relief, of course, when we get through that fog and out in front of us we can see open road and we can make things out. We just feel that much better, more secure. For the disciples of Jesus, with the parables, he's lifting the fog regarding the kingdom of heaven. They misunderstood things. They are a bit like us today. They easily got things wrong. And the disciples needed to grapple with this understanding that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was now actually present with them. It's amazing how people today just grope around trying to find their way into the truth of the Christian gospel. It's as if a great fog has descended and that they can't find their way. If we can get through the fog this morning, we'll see the inestimable value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. More valuable than all of the other valuable treasures that this world could ever give us. Now, the disciples were Jews, so I should tell you something. That the religious Jews of Jesus' day, they searched the scriptures. There may be someone here this morning who thinks of themselves as being rather religious, and they've had a crack at reading the Bible. The Jews were just like that. They searched the scriptures, and they traced in the scriptures the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. But they thought that when that Messiah came, he'd kick out the Roman jackboot, the people who were oppressing them, and that he would set up a rule on earth, a kingdom. Ah, but they were much mistaken, because the King of Glory, when he came to be the King of Hearts, to set up a kingdom in my heart, to live there, to dwell and rule, to kick out the enemy of sin and Satan and the fear of death. That is why he came. And the disciples were, like so many people today in churches, so covered with a dreadful fog. They couldn't realize, they couldn't grasp who the Lord Jesus was and why he had come. Well, here he is, teaching through parables. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way of teaching. And at the beginning of chapter 13, just to tell you, he's addressing crowds by the lake. But by the time we get to this parable, he's now addressing the disciples privately. It's just them by themselves. So the first four parables, he was addressing the crowd. The parable of the sower, the weeds, the yeast, and so on and so forth. Addressing the crowds. Now he's addressing the disciples. And he is in effect saying to the disciples, You need to grasp the value of the thing that's right in front of you. And that's half of our problem in the church. We can't get a hold of the thing that's most valuable to us, though it's staring us in the face. And that's why people say, I've let go of the thing that was most precious to me, and I had it all along. You know, the gospel is like that. It's staring us right in the face. The kingdom of heaven was right before them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fog needed to be lifted, and so he taught them in parables. And the parable this morning will be very good to us. If we just engage with it, use our minds for 20 minutes or so, we will get an awful lot out of this. So I'm going to break it down really quickly for you. So it's just the 44th verse. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. So, treasure. Get the attention of the children, I'm absolutely certain of it. Most of you will have read Treasure Island or you've heard of it. You know what's brought up as a dream come true when you think of finding treasure, the Count of Monte Cristo, or whatever it might be, the idea of a great chest full of treasure. Some of you smile because you know about the Count of Monte Cristo, of course you do. Incalculable wealth, jewels, precious jewels, vast wealth, beyond one's imagination. That's the idea of the treasure here. And although so many of you may have heard, you may have even heard it in churches, come to Jesus, he'll make you rich, he'll make you wealthy, you'll have a great house, you'll have the most beautiful wife in the world, the most beautiful husband, you'll have a yacht, you'll be all of these extraordinary things. No, none of this is true. Your treasures will be like this if you come to Christ. The gospel is like this. The gold is forgiveness. The sapphires and the diamonds are pardon. All of the precious jewels are sins forgiven. That's the idea of the treasure of incalculable wealth. And I do wonder this morning as I preach how many of you, if I said to you I could offer you actual wealth, real monetary wealth, you would take it before the jewels, the treasure of the wealth that is Jesus Christ. That would tell us something about ourselves, wouldn't it? Let me tell you how wealthy you are, if you're a Christian. Divine nature, God himself in Christ, has come and joined himself to my worm-like, pitiable nature. These are treasures beyond description. And I always say this, and I want you to take it away with you. I don't want you to forget it. The church is not the treasure. No, it is him. He is the treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you have been redeemed from your sins by believing in him by faith, boy, have you got a treasure. But this morning, I want to say to you, I'm warning you, be careful that you don't get lost in the fog, because the churches have sold another gospel that's just a cheap alloy, ormolu, mixed metals. Learn to discern the treasure that is the treasure above all, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And this morning, if you can say, I've seen the cross with eyes of faith. I've seen him bleeding and dying for a sinner just like me. And my burden has been taken away and my guilt and my shame removed. Then I have found gold, silver and precious gems in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no one can ever take that away from me. And moth and rust will never destroy it. It will never break down. It will never disappear. It will last even unto eternity. Now, I notice in the parable that the treasure is hidden. You can read it there for yourself. The treasure's hidden. Of course, the field has to stand basically for something. And that field must stand for this world. The treasure is hidden in this world. Christmas means so much to us because God has come to our world. God's not beyond finding. He can be found because the Lord Jesus Christ has come to our world. But hidden, I'm going to teach you something if you want to learn this morning. Hidden is what we read in Ephesians chapter 3. That's why I read it to you. The gospel was hidden from generations past. And Paul is saying, but is now revealed through us apostles and prophets. So in ages past, the gospel was hidden. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you. How many of you say, I can't read the Old Testament? I'm struggling with it. When Jesus met the Jews, he said to them, listen carefully, he said, you diligently search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And then he said, these are the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, that speak of me. So in the western woof of the Old Testament, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes up through it. And if you read the Old Testament, and all you get is a set of battle scenes and some very unpronounceable names, and the ground does not seep like black oil coming up as black gold wherever you tread, you've missed that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be found almost on every page, so to speak. There he is. He said to the Jews, these are the scriptures that speak of me. So when you read of Noah and the great flood, oh, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read of Joseph and his coat of many colours, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into Egypt and see the Passover with the blood on the door lintels. There is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the great Levitical images of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah in the belly of the great sea creature. Resurrection and death and life again. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then I read about Ruth and Abraham and King David. And I just fall over myself. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Treasure which was hidden. And some of you come to me and you say, it's difficult to read the Old Testament. It will be difficult. Unless you trace the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say to all of you, I'm giving you some good advice. Don't read the Old Testament first. Read the New Testament. Because the New Testament sheds its light back upon the Old. And in it, you will find the Saviour and you will see some glinting jewel. The treasure that will be found will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, I must say this. That if he was hidden, he is not hidden anymore. In that, he has come, Christmas. He has died, Easter. He is risen again. He has gone to glory. The Holy Spirit has come. And yet so many people still find that Christ is hidden from them. And you might be one such person this morning. I'll tell you why that is. It's because of this. It's the second-rate little miserable idols that we treat as treasure. It's those second-rate little idols that stand up before us that we prize so dearly. And I might just say to you this morning, like the disciples in the face of Jesus, right in front of them, was the greatest treasure they would ever have. And right under your feet, so to speak, this morning, where you sit, is a treasure like none other that you will ever discover. Have you seen those TV programs where people go into the attic and they find a Rembrandt? They find a Van Gogh painting? Or a symphony by a great musician? It was always there. Imagine discovering a Rembrandt while you're still living with the Boots print on the wall. And preferring it. It was always there. It was under your feet. It was present. There were the riches. There were the treasures. And right here this morning, in the gospel of Jesus Christ staring us in the face, is a treasure above all others. Are you missing it? Because you're looking at the poor wretched treasures of this life in comparison. Now, I noticed something else in the parable. The treasure can be found. Because people say to me, I can't find the Lord. Ah, well, the treasure can be found. And again, listen carefully. I need you to look at me. I need to be able to see your eyes. It can be found by anyone. That's the point. The man has no name. None of the parables, to my knowledge, have names. For this reason, so that I can be the man. I can be the man. I can be the one who can find. I can find the treasure. You can find the treasure. He's not named so that you don't say, oh, well, that was him. No, the man is you. You might be the man. You might be the woman this morning. And if I just ask you for a moment, look at the 45th verse for yourselves. And you can see the parable there of the pearls. Now that man, that merchant, you'll notice he was looking. He's a man looking. But our man, he's not looking. He's not expecting. It is like this. It's as if he almost stumbles upon this fortune. In other words, he finds what he wasn't looking for. And so we read in the Bible, God says, I was found by those who did not seek after me. And here is a man who is not seeking and looking for a fortune. It's as if almost he stumbles upon the treasure. Not that I believe in accident, but almost as it were, if I could put it like this, by accident. It's there. It's under my very feet. It's in the attic. It's present. The disciples were stood right in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure right in front of you. You can just get the fog to lift. You know, many of us are so used to having our feet in the mire that we simply can't see anything glinting. We don't expect any jewels to turn up. And I liken this almost to someone who's got a great library of books. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've got 100 books. Maybe you've got 1,000 books. Perhaps you've even read them. And one day your eye falls upon the Bible, that has-been of a book, that good-for-nothing, that outdated old book. I've had that said to me so many times. What an has-been of a book. But I take that book off the shelf, or that person does, and suddenly as I open its pages, one of its jewels, rich and rare, just sparkles. And then another one, and then another one, and another one, almost like gold nuggets, almost like jewels, richer, like diamonds, like sapphires, and they start to come out, and suddenly I find that I am drawn to its pages, and I am drawn to its treasure. I wasn't looking for it, but it found me. I like to encourage people to read the Bible for that very reason. Have a go at it. Just have a go at it. This is like the man who came into church trying to, you know, cock a snook at the preacher. Or talk him down while he was preaching. And while he was there, he hears something in the gospel and his heart is touched. He, she, they weren't looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for them. The treasure, friends, can be found. And I don't like the idea of a middle-class church. I never have done. It always disturbs me, that thought. Highly educated, middle-class church. Seems to me to be all wrong now. It's got to be anybody who can find the Lord. You say I'm rather uneducated. Do you think the Lord cares? Do you think the Lord cares? Do you know who was the most educated, uneducated person perhaps in the history of the church? is Mr. John Bunyan, whose book we're reading at the moment, who's probably the greatest Christian writer, apart from the Gospel writers and the New Testament, who've ever written. Uneducated, perhaps it's said. Well, I'll take that uneducated heart and mind of a man like Mr. Bunyan. He will come the Lord to anyone. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated. And what I'm saying to you is, wherever you find yourself this morning, you can find the Lord. Because this man, who is not named, he found the treasure. Just to tell you that it says in the text that he found it and he hid it again, which means that he counted it to be so precious, he did not want it to be snatched away from him. As Jesus opened eternity to you, as he saved you and pardoned you of your sins, you don't want that to be snatched away from you. It's your most precious possession. Look after it. And it certainly doesn't mean that, of course, that this man became a Christian and then he went under the radar and he went incognito and he didn't reveal who he was and he concealed the fact that he had become a Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. No, he hid it in this sense. He hid it in his heart. It became the most precious, the most valuable thing in his life. If you become a Christian, you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "These are the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now quickly, the parable goes on then to speak about joy. That's what we read. He hid it again and then in his joy he went. It seems almost incredible that one would need to make a point like this, that a person who finds treasure is elated. Well, of course they are, but why would I need to make that point? It's obvious. How can it be that Christians are not joyous? How can it be that Christians are dull and dour? Come on, think about it. You've found the greatest treasure in the world if you're a Christian. This man has joy. I once was poor, I'm now rich beyond compare. And it's like this. The things which I love, and I'll leave you for a second to think about it. The things which I love, I'll never give them up because of the joy that they produce in my life until another joy comes along that overtakes the previous joy and I follow that one and that fills my life to my very being entirely. You're not going to surrender your joys this morning. None of you. You will not surrender your joys, the joys that are produced by the things of this life, until a bigger and better joy comes along and moves you to another place, to a place of greater joy. And anyone who has become a Christian and has found the joy of knowing the Lord counts that joy to be greater than anything else. Now, the parable says that there is a place of no return, as it were. The parable is driving us to a certain place, and that's found right at the very end. In his joy, he went and he sold everything he had to buy the field, to possess the treasure. The joy produced by the treasure leaves this man only with one option. There are no second, third, or fourth, or fifth options. There's only one now. Because this joy is bigger than all other joys, because it's produced by a bigger and greater treasure than all other treasures. And therefore, it drives his life. Now, you might ask yourself this morning, is Jesus my treasure? If he's not your treasure, then he won't be your joy. And if he's not your joy, you won't forsake all things to follow him. You won't become a Christian. It's simple. The equation is very easy to put together. I'm just going to quickly tell you in conclusion something about someone who discovered this treasure, got up a greater joy than any joy he'd ever had, and then sold everything and bought that field. And that man is the Apostle Paul. And that's why I read Philippians chapter 3 for you. He's like no one else I have ever read. Next to the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of the Bible, there is no one like him. I dare say there is no one like him in all the world. No one. He's the writer of 13 letters of our New Testament. But when you meet him up close, as he's revealed in the scripture, he is the most standout individual. I am, even to this day, whenever I read the Apostle Paul, I am so moved by a human being, I can hardly get my head round it. Even to this day. And I've been reading the Bible for 40 years. He's a learned Pharisee. He's a man of great education. He would have risen to the highest heights, to the highest dignities that this world could have ever given. Everything would have been at his disposal. He was outstanding in learning, in discipline, in sacrifice. I know nobody like him. But in Philippians 3, like a fossil, he has left an inventory of his goods. They have been preserved so that we can see them on the face of the New Testament. And he says the things that he once valued, that were of such value to him, that he loved so dearly, that they were so fond in his heart, that those things, he gave them all up. All of them. Think of the things that you are so fond of that produce all of the joy in your life, and then imagine being prepared to give them up. Well, the Apostle Paul, the D-Day for him was the day that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he had a treasure that was greater than all the other treasures put together. And his joy knew no end. And so he was prepared to part with all the other stuff to gain Christ. That's a Christian. You ask me, what is a Christian? That's a Christian. And don't any of you think, don't ever think this about the Apostle Paul, that he was driven by fear. He was drawn by the unconquering love of Jesus Christ in his heart. That love could not be conquered. It got the better of him. And because it got the better of him, and he discovered the treasure that is Jesus Christ, who died upon a cross to pay for sins such as he had, he realized that when he had Christ, he had all the best treasures that God could ever give. All of God's treasure is found in Christ. So this morning, you might say, have I found the pearl of great price? Have I even bothered to look for it? Is it under my feet? Is it right in my presence this morning? But I can't see it for all the cheap alloy, the little idols that I've set up. What a pity. Has the fog lifted? Has the fog lifted? I'm finishing right now with famous words by St. Augustine. It's like this. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Oh, friends, our hearts are restless. That's why we gather to ourselves all of our riches as if they might deal with our restlessness. No, they will never do it. Never. Our hearts are restless, restless, restless until they find their rest in thee. Jesus came to deal with our restlessness, to bring peace. He came so that we might know peace, that we might be eternally at peace. That deals with my restlessness like nothing else. But he's got to be the treasure, and you've got to find him. And the man found him, so you can find him. So find him. And though it costs you everything, find him. And though it costs you to give up everything to find him. Some of you, I know it will be like this. There's no doubt about this is one of the biggest things. What about all my friends and all the associations I've gotten? That was one of the biggest things when I became a Christian. All of my friends. When I became a Christian, practically all of them, just one exception, they all hated me because I'd become a Christian. But I reasoned that the treasure that I'd discovered, it was worth going and buying the field. And so it has been. And there are some of you this morning who I think, I hope, you're my friends. Liam?
Absolutely.
An old friend. The Lord's given me the best friend. Got to be prepared to go and buy the field. Get that treasure. Get that treasure. Get it now. Get it even now as I preach. Reach out. Call to the Lord. Lord, save me by your grace. Come to my heart. Come to my life. And he will do. What a treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless his wonderful word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.